Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Houghton Wesleyan Church. I'm so glad to see everyone here today. If you're joining for the first time ever, you have come during my very favorite time of our church year. This is our summer Sabbath where we have one service instead of three. So I get to see all of my church family all squashed together like sweaty sardines. But I'm so thankful to see everyone. And so thankful to be a part of this place. Hopefully you got under a fan if you got here early enough. So would you stand with me while we do the call to worship? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for these people. Please soften our hearts and open us up to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing for the music.
me add my word of greeting to that Shelley's earlier. And we want to welcome you here, those who are here in worship, those joining us on the streaming. We're glad you're part of our worship today. If you're here, let me invite you to take a few moments to share a word of greeting, introduce yourself to others who are here in worship as well this morning.
I'm afraid it's my job now to ask you to stand again, because we're not done singing. Please join us as we continue worshiping our God.
You may be seated.
Should I just? We have one more song.
Never mind. Please stand back up.
they wept. The morning sun was set. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. It laid every curse upon him. One final breath he gave, and on that black stay, the Son of God was laid in dust.
This morning's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in the burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand and we'll sing the doxology while the ushers come forward to receive the offering.
Praise God from the part.
each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. You are so patient.
Great word for us to think about as we enter into a time of prayer. As we pray today, if you would like to come to the altar rail and offer your prayers, please come and join me. Father, it is an awesome thing to think about your love and grace. Your forgiveness that isn't for us once or twice or 100 times, but throughout all of our existence. We thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace who loves to forgive, whose heart is forgiveness. We come this morning acknowledging our need for you and asking that you would speak your grace into our lives and into this church and into our world. Father, we pray today for ourselves, for others in times of need. We pray, Lord, that you'll pour out your comforting grace upon all who are grieving today. Fill each grieving heart with your peace. We pray for all who are struggling with health concerns. For Laura Habecker, Adrian Butine, Hudson Hess, and Nancy Cole, and Patty Plaza. For Brian Orbacher, Peter Lingenfelter, Ellis Brotzman, Brian Maston, Chuck Barrett, and Joe Breton. For Cheryl O'Brien, Stuart Emmett, Ben King, Doris Asepian, Isla Shea, Sheldon Emerson. For Laurel Bucher, Bill Getty, Warren and Ella Woolsey, Phil Mucher, Mike Raybuck, Bev Rett, Micah Christensen, for Linda Roth and Dick Gould and Emily Cricklar, and for others who are on our minds today, we pray for your healing grace and power for each of them. Father, today we ask for your peace in our hearts as we think about the future, as we think about all the things that bring us anxiety and fear and apprehension. And may we trust you because we know who you are. We thank you for the ministries of this church and for the ministries of other churches around us. We pray today for Home City Church and Pastor David Shemenda. Pour out your grace upon this new congregation of believers. that they will know your strength, your power, your love and mercy upon them. And as they speak to others, as they live their lives outside of the church, may they be witness of your grace. Father, we thank you for your work in this world of pain and distress and of famine and doubts and of lust for power, of evil and moral indifference and injustice and all the ways in which we see the brokenness of our world. We ask for your grace. We pray for refugees struggling to survive in very difficult circumstances. We pray for places of natural disaster and places of terrorist attacks and all the ways in which our lives are torn apart in this world. And we ask for your healing power and grace and mercy. We thank you for your grace to our brothers and sisters who face persecution for their faith in you. And we are reminded about the church in Iran. This month, Pastor Victor Bet Tamraz and others who have received long sentences simply for organizing churches and evangelizing and sharing the gospel. We pray that you would give them strength, that you would set them free, and that they would bear witness to your love even among those who persecute them. We thank you for the work that's taking place in Allegheny County Jail, and for the opportunities to serve people who are going through difficult circumstances of life. We pray, Father, that as this on-site Celebrate Recovery group is launched, we ask that this will be an avenue for people to see more and more of who you are and what you want to do in their lives. We thank you for everyone who's working there, and we pray for your grace in a powerful way. Father, thank you for your mercy to us. We pray for the youth group that's preparing to go to work on the reservation in Minnesota this week. May this be a powerful time of serving others and allowing you to speak into their lives. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. We want to live openly and expectantly in the abiding hope of the resurrection and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, remembering the prayer he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The New Testament reading for this morning is Luke 18, verses 9 through 17. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him, and he said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This is the word of the Lord. As you are seated, children may be dismissed for children's church.
If you believe in God, you want to get to the place in your life with God that you're on the good side of God. Because the alternative is not what we're hoping for, right? I mean, whatever kind of God a person might believe in, whatever kind of being a person might put their faith in and worship, ultimately, what we want is to get to the end of our lives on the good side of that deity. And we spend our lives trying to get on the good side of the God we worship. And it's not an insignificant thing to want. In fact, it's a natural thing to want. Because again, the alternative is what we don't want. It takes us down all kinds of roads that we don't want to travel. And this is the mindset that people have had from the very beginning as they think about a deity, a God that they worship. And it is certainly an important part of the mindset of everyone who worships Yahweh, God. In fact, Jesus, on a number of occasions, in a variety of ways and places, tells us that this is why he has come. He has come to help us understand what it means to be in the right place with God. And one of the places where Jesus explains this, one of the places where Jesus talks about this, is in the parable that we read a few moments ago this morning. In this parable, Jesus says that there are two men who go up to the temple to pray. It is a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, Pharisees are the epitome of moral goodness. And tax collectors are the epitome of moral brokenness. I mean, Jesus could probably not choose two more extreme people to talk about. On the one hand, you have the Pharisees who spend their lives studying the law, understanding the law, memorizing the law, and obeying the law. Everything that God teaches in the Old Testament and all the ways in which the rabbis through the years have expounded on the laws of the Old Testament. They know it all, they do it all. And on the other extreme, you have a tax collector who basically has decided to collude, getting into to collude with the Romans, the oppressors of Israel, in order to fleece his own people. He's the one who knows everything about what everybody gets, everybody owns, everybody has. And he says to the Romans, come to him and say, look, you know a lot of things about people. If you help us, we'll help you. And so they come to him and said, he goes to the Romans and says, look, you might not realize it, but my neighbor has a second field that he hasn't told you about, and he's got 100 sheep on it. You can tax him on that. And the neighbor comes to the guy, what are you doing to me? I thought we were friends. He says, well, you know, money's more important to me than friends. And he is a means of helping the Romans take advantage of the Jews. You can understand why the tax collectors are not exactly loved. And you can understand in this parable, everybody who's listening is saying, I don't even have to be a Pharisee to think I'm better than a tax collector. And you have these two men coming to worship. What I find interesting is Jesus says to them, he says, these two men go up to the temple to pray. Now, we tend to think of that, in my mind, I always did for a long time, as you have these two men coming to church, and they might do what some of us did a few moments ago, come down to the altar and pray, or sit in the pew and pray, or kneel there and pray, or stand and pray. But they come and they offer prayers, and that's certainly a part of it. But often, when this phrase is used, that they come to the temple to pray, it really means they're coming to worship. So these two men are coming into the daily sacrifices, and they sing the psalms with everyone else who is there. They listen to the scriptures read. They give their money. They enter into prayer, and then they pray some more as the priest goes and makes the sacrifice. And it strikes me that there is something about worship that reveals our hearts. If we are a little bit bored with God, we probably feel a little bit bored in worship. If we are angry with God, we probably worship with a little bit of an edge. If we think we are in pretty good shape with God, we tend to approach worship in a spirit of evaluation. I can tell you, that's one of the things that I wrestle with. I mean, we love worshiping here. Singing. I just had someone say to me this week, man, I've been to a lot of churches, but wow, the Houghton people really sing. And it's true. When we're visiting family or off on vacation somewhere and we go to other places of worship, it is hard for me not to evaluate that worship. I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, man, why did they sing that song? Why are they doing it that way? I think to myself, I wish we could gather up these people, bring them back to Houghton, show them how enlightened people worship. And invariably in those moments, God will tap me on the shoulder, or better yet, knock me upside the head and say, what are you doing? Because when we come to worship in a spirit of openness to God, in some ways, it's a little bit irrelevant what happens in worship, because whatever, however good or bad it may be, we still worship. And God speaks into our hearts. And we leave different than we came, because we came with a spirit of openness to God. I wonder sometimes if we ought to evaluate ourselves as we leave worship every Sunday and ask, do I feel refreshed or weary? Do I feel irritated or peaceful? Do I feel like I've been made a little more like Jesus, or maybe just the same? And the answer to those questions probably has something to do with our hearts as we entered worship. I know it does for me. And when Jesus talks about these two men coming to worship, and he says in verse 14 that one of them leaves justified and the other one doesn't, it's because of how they entered into worship when they came. One came open to God, the other came closed off to God. And that's why Jesus says in verse 14 that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. As I think about that, maybe in modern words, it might be something like this. You're in trouble if you think you're good. And you're good if you admit you're in trouble. There's something about that spirit of needing God as we come to worship, as we live our lives, that puts us in a place of experiencing God in ways that we wouldn't if we're closed off. Now understand, Jesus is not saying to the Pharisee, you're doing the wrong things. He's not saying to the Pharisee, look, your problem is you're too uptight. You're too worried about obedience. If you just sort of, Jesus isn't saying to him, look, if the Pharisee could just set himself free and get crazy with his bad self, you know, if he could do that, then he would know what's going on here. You know, the problem is you're not sinning enough. The problem with you as a Pharisee, Jesus is not saying, you know, you're not extorting people enough. You're not apathetic about injustice enough. You're not worried about these sins. That is not what Jesus is saying. And neither is Jesus saying you shouldn't practice the spiritual disciplines. He's not saying that the problem is you fast 3 days a week. The problem is not that you give your tithe to the church. The problem is not that you're reading the scripture too much or you're praying too much. Those are good things. Those are important things. In no way is Jesus saying those things are the problem. We ought to be doing those things. He's not saying obeying the scriptures is a problem. We ought to be obeying the scriptures. That's why they're given to us. The problem is the Pharisee believes that doing those things is what makes him right with God. And since he is doing all of those things and he's able to check off the list, he comes to worship believing that that's all he needs. And the difference is the tax collector knows he's a sinner. The tax collector admits he's a sinner. And he asks for God's mercy. And Jesus says that's why he goes away justified. That's why he goes away with a right relationship with God, and the Pharisee doesn't. Because the Pharisee can't see that he too is a sinner. You see, when our lives are wrapped up in thinking that our relationship with God is about measuring stuff, it's pretty easy to feel good about ourselves. We don't really need God. But the biblical holiness and righteousness is not that we have accomplished so much in our walk with God that we need him less and less. Biblical righteousness and holiness realizes we give thanks to God for any success in our lives and we need him more. To be holy is to recognize how much we need God. And the most holy and righteous people I have ever known in my life are people who acknowledge more than anybody else how much they need God. How much they need Jesus. And what's fascinating to me is that when I'm around these holy, righteous people, they don't make me feel dirty about myself. When I'm around these holy, righteous people, they give me this mindset of, I want to be pure, and I want to be cleansed, and I want to be holy and righteous like they are. I want God to do in me what he's done in them. To be holy is not to need God less. It's to recognize how much we need God all the time. I wonder if one of the questions we ask ourselves is, how do I know the difference? How do I know really if I'm a Pharisee or a tax collector? How do I know if I'm coming to God in openness or if my mind is closed off to God? I wonder if one of the ways we know that is how we treat our mindset toward people who tend to have little intrinsic value in our world. I don't think it's a coincidence that immediately following this parable, Luke tells us about people bringing little children to Jesus. People, parents, they come, they bring probably babies to Jesus. And they do that because it's often a common practice that they bring the babies for the rabbis to bless them. They put their hands on them, they bless them, much like we do when we dedicate or baptize children. And so these people bringing their babies to Jesus to have him bless them. And the disciples rebuke them and say, Jesus doesn't have time for babies right now. And it may be because they are recognizing from things Jesus has said that he's about to enter Jerusalem and about to enter the last week of his life, and things are getting serious, things are getting tense, and there's just too many important things going on for Jesus to take time for babies. Maybe it's because they think Jesus is worn out and he just needs some rest. I find it ironic that in Mark chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus gets up really early in the morning and goes out to pray all by himself. And he's out there praying, and later the disciples wake up, and as they wake up and move out into the street, the crowd is gathering. They want to see Jesus. And the disciples go looking for Jesus, and when they find him, they rebuke him. Jesus, what are you doing out here? There's a whole mess of people who want to see you. Why are you wasting your time with this stuff? Come on, the crowd is waiting for you. So it's no big deal for them to interrupt Jesus in prayer or to worry about Jesus and what he's doing, because there's a big crowd of people who need him. But it is a big deal for Jesus to be interrupted by babies. And there's something I think Jesus is trying to tell us here about the nature of the kingdom. That one of the ways in which we can determine the condition of our hearts is how we view people in society who seem to have little intrinsic value. I mean, have you ever known of a president to appoint a baby as a cabinet member? Have you ever seen a president appoint a baby as an ambassador to another country? I mean, or elected to Congress? I mean, we love babies, and babies are awesome, and they fill our lives with joy. But the truth of the matter is, babies are, they're a lot of work. The minute a baby comes into your home, you don't get more sleep, you get less. You have more work, not less work. You know, before you had a baby, if you say, hey, do you want to go somewhere for the weekend? Sure, let's just go. You have a baby and you're like, okay, after we pack for 2 days, then we can maybe think about going. And then you have to second guess yourself, we really want to go through all that. And we love babies and we embrace them, and they're a joy. But in terms of how the world operates, babies really don't contribute. They're not a source of income for us. In fact, they cost us a lot. And I think they're representative of people like tax collectors, who we want to be able to say, let's just shove them to the margins. Let's pretend they don't exist. Let's move them, because they're not only. For tax collectors, not just not helping society, they're hurting us. And there are all kinds of people in the world like that. And Jesus says that the reason he tells this parable, it's about people who are confident of their own righteousness and scorn others. They look down on other people. These people, I'm better than them. They're insignificant. And now here we have the disciples acting just like the Pharisee. Jesus doesn't have time for insignificant people. And that's why Jesus says, you're wrong. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to people who the world thinks are insignificant to its intrinsic value and how we measure success. And he even takes it a step further. And he says in verse 17, here's the honest truth. If you don't enter the kingdom like a little child, you won't enter it. Jesus is not saying, now one way to enter the kingdom is to be like a little child. There are lots of other ways, but this is one way. No, he says, unless you enter the kingdom like a little child, you won't enter it. Unless you have this mindset of trust and rest and needing Jesus. I mean, I've been amazed when you think about it in all of nature. From what I can understand, there is no other animal in the world whose infants take so long to get on to able to be live on their own as human beings do. Their babies are needy and helpless. And they rely on adults to take care of them. And they trust adults. And Jesus is saying, that's the kind of perspective I want you to have with me. To acknowledge that you are needy and helpless and that I am the answer to your need and your brokenness and your life. And unless you come with that mindset, you're going to miss it. Because you're thinking like a Pharisee who believes, if I just measure up, if I do all the right things, then I'll be good with God. And I don't really need God all that much. But the heart of the gospel is, we never outgrow our need for God. We never outgrow our need for Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel. And the amazing thing is, God is continually offering us grace and calling us to himself and wooing us to come and say, let me meet your need. Let me help you. Let me be your source of life. In many ways, babies are a perfect example of how we enter the kingdom. In honesty and openness about our need for Jesus. And I think that's really what this table is about. I mean, often with this table, we think, I have to be worthy to come to this table. And often the church sends that message that you have to measure up. And sometimes we think, I don't know if I should take communion today because I've had a rough week. I've yelled at my kids. I lied. I took some things from work. I had thoughts that I shouldn't have. I didn't trust God like I know he wanted me to. We have all kinds of things like that, and we're thinking, I'm not worthy to come. But the truth of the gospel is, none of us are worthy to come. Because we don't come to this because we've earned it. We come because God is gracious and merciful and the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's imperative about coming to this table is not that we've measured up, but that we want Jesus. That we recognize our need for Jesus and we want his grace in our lives. This is an invitation to come to Jesus. To come like a tax collector who says, Lord, I'm a helpless sinner. I need you. Have mercy on me. To come like a baby who simply wants to rest in our arms and find security and hope and life. To come just as we are and find God's arms open wide to forgive and to heal and to transform and to make us new and to set us free. And that's why we call this the good news. It's not about what we earn. It's about trusting what Jesus has done and finding in Him life and hope and transformation and purity and grace to be different, to be who He created us to be. Holy Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy to us. We thank You for Your loving kindness. Thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. As we come to this table this morning, we pray that You will pour out Your blessing upon the bread and the cup. That as we eat and drink, it may be grace and food for our souls. That we may be embraced by who You are and what You want to do in our lives. Give us the grace to come in openness and honesty and to let You do Your transforming work in our hearts, our minds, our spirits, all that we are. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, meeting with His disciples, He took bread. He gave thanks to the Father in heaven and He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples saying, "Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." On the same night He took the cup. Again He gave thanks to the Father in heaven and gave it to His disciples saying, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is My blood of the new covenant which is shed for your sins and the sins of all people. Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." This morning we are receiving communion by the mode of intinction, means to dip in. As you're released by Rose, come to the front, tear off a piece of bread, dip it into the cup, eat it, and then you may return to your seat by the outside aisles. If you want to stay, kneel at the altar to pray, it's always open for you to do that. If coming to the front is difficult for you, we have trays and cups, happy to serve you in your row. Just let us know as your row is released. And I also have gluten-free wafers and cups here. Just let me know that you would like those as you come forward. I always like to mention that we practice open communion at the Wesleyan Church. Maybe this is the first time you've ever worshipped here. But if you come today with your heart open to Christ, recognizing your need for Jesus and your desire for Christ to change you and to transform you, and come and receive these gifts from our gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this prayer.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his lips. My name is written on his heart.
Because the sinless Savior died, my sin was
Christ my Savior and my God.
My heart is so proud, my mind is so unfocused. I see the things you do through me as great things I have done. And now you gently break me and lovingly take me and hold me as my father and mold me as my maker. I ask you, how
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.